Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
All right, y'all. Thank you for having me this morning. I'm very excited to be here. I've been here for a long time. I've spoken once before in the cafe, but never over here. So this is exciting. This is great. Y'all look like a friendly bunch. I appreciate that. So I'm very excited to be part of this Summer of Wonder series. I've enjoyed going through this. I love the book of Acts. And do we have the picture? We have a picture. Yes. Josh had asked any of us that wanted to provide a picture of wonder for our time right now. And so this is a picture of me and the fam. We just did a little, I say hike, but it was more like a walk up some rocks. The backside of Mount Bunnell there in Austin, and you can kind of see Lake Austin behind us. And anyhow, we did this after, we've all had a pretty rough year and a half, right? I mean, it's been crazy. There's been a lot of adjustments, a lot of things we've had to do differently. This was one of the first times we actually got out. We went and had a weekend there, a long weekend, and got to kind of hike around, walk around, get out in the summer, which, it is what it is in Texas, right? You just deal with it. And this was just a great pick, all of us hanging out together. We've spent a lot of time together right now, probably more than we would normally choose to. Caleb, my oldest son, Caleb, I should introduce you. This is Caleb on the right. My wife, Michelle. Judah is the little guy there in between me and Michelle, and that's me on the left, if you didn't know. And we've spent a lot of time together, and I can't think of anybody else I'd rather spend that much time together with. I mean, this is a great crew. Gracious, encouraging. My boys are super encouraging. They laugh at all my jokes. My wife keeps telling me, she keeps saying, "Man, Brandon, your dad joke game is off the charts." I don't know if that's a compliment or not. She might just be saying I'm telling really cheesy jokes lately, and I think that's what it is, but I don't really care. My boys like it, so that's all that matters, right? So anyways, the book of Acts. We're getting into Summer of Wonder. We've been working through the book of Acts, and I love the book of Acts. It's, we've got four Gospels in the New Testament written by different people. Luke wrote one of them, and he also wrote the book of Acts. And I like the book of Acts a lot. It's very unique. It's kind of one of the only, it is the only record of the early church in the New Testament, and kind of going through what the early church was up to and what kind of created the early church. Lucan scholar Luke Timothy Johnson, discussing the book of Acts, and the author Luke says that while others before him had written Gospels, he was the first to write a sustained narration of Christian beginnings. And I like that, a narration of Christian beginnings. It's like the early history of the early church. And it's more than that, though, also. It's the continued story of Jesus from the Gospels, now in the New Testament, with the Holy Spirit now filling the disciples who were being added to daily. So it's this really exciting story. Super excited to be part of this today. I'll be talking about Luke also a little bit, just because it's a two-part book. So a lot of things in Acts, fulfill things that started off in Luke. There's a lot of parallels. There's a lot of mirroring going on, and so we'll mainly be talking about Acts today, but we'll talk a little bit about Luke too. And speaking of in Luke, at the very beginning of Luke, the author quoting an earlier prophecy from Isaiah says that all the people will see God's salvation in Luke 3:6, and this is later on fulfilled in the book of Acts, where we see all people seeing God's salvation, right? The Gentile people, all the non-Jewish people are now enfolded into this act that God's got going on. So, and we'll talk more specifically about that in a little bit. But today I'm going to be looking specifically at the first few chapters of the book of Acts within the context of the idea of values informing decisions. We've looked at a lot of these texts before as we've been going through the Summer of Wonder, but today I'm just going to look at them from a little bit different viewpoint of values informing decisions. So let's get started. So at the very beginning of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 4, the risen Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not withdraw from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father." This is one of the first things he told them, right? And most of them listened, right? This was a value that Jesus had. This was something he wanted them to do. This was something that was important to Jesus. And so it was important to the disciples too, right? They decided to stay in Jerusalem, to hang out there and wait to see what Jesus had for them. All of them stayed. Just kidding. Actually, a couple of them left. We know of two of them that left, right? They went, I guess they were heading home by way of the Emmaus Road. Maybe there were more, and I don't know why they left. Maybe they were disheartened, discouraged. Maybe they were, kind of lost the faith. Maybe they lost hope. For whatever reason, they decided to head home a little early, right? And so you might think, well, it's too bad for these guys. Jesus is just going to let them go. They get to lose out on the blessing. They get to lose out on what God has in store for them, right? That's actually not right at all. Jesus actually comes after them. He meets them on the road. He hangs out with them. He walks with them, talks with them, breaks bread with them, and ultimately reveals himself to them, at which point they hightail it back to Jerusalem, to the disciples, where they were supposed to be in the first place, right? So it's this great image of, just throughout the Gospels, Jesus talks about, you know, the lost coin, the lost sheep. And so I get this image of this shepherd just kind of corralling these sheep that kind of got off on the wrong trail, that kind of weren't listening. He kind of gets them back where they need to be. And it's a gracious, awesome image of Jesus and what he's doing. And I just kind of remember that as we're talking about values and stuff like that. It might sound like, you know, well, what if I don't always particularly, you know, ultimately reflect the values of Jesus in everything I'm doing? Well, just remember there's grace for that too, and God can kind of help kind of move us along. So right after he tells them not to leave Jerusalem at the beginning of Acts, he tells them why, right? He tells them why. He says that in Acts 1:8, he tells them, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit and then will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And so I'll go back to Luke for just a second here. In the book of Luke, there's this huge chunk of text from chapters 9 through 19, somewhere in there. And it's unique to Luke, and it's called a lot of scholars refer to it as the travel narrative. And this is the long and winding journey of Jesus and his disciples on their way to Jerusalem as they're journeying there. And Luke is the one that really shows this. He really spends a lot of time with this, where the other gospels might kind of show Jesus get there a little quicker. Luke really shows the long and winding journey there. And actually, a lot of people have kind of summarized that, you know, it's a big theme or motif in the book of Luke that everything flows to Jerusalem. That's where Jesus inevitably goes. That's where he teaches. That's where he's arrested, crucified, and then later resurrected, right? Well, in the book of Acts, we've got something that's really cool. We have like a mirror image of that. So instead of everything flowing to Jerusalem, we have everything start out in Jerusalem and then head out from Jerusalem, right? So instead of everything flowing to Jerusalem, we have everything going out from Jerusalem. And we see that with the disciples first, you know, teaching at Pentecost, then they're teaching in the temple. After that, they're teaching before the Sanhedrin when they're arrested, right? And then with the persecution that broke out with the stoning of Stephen, you've got disciples going outside of Jerusalem to greater Judea and then to neighboring Samaria. Some head off to Phoenicia and Antioch. And then with Paul, later on in the book of Acts, we read that he travels all over the Greek world and inevitably ends up in the seat of imperial power in Rome itself, right? So we see the values playing their way out in the disciples' lives. This was something Jesus told them to do. This was something that Jesus valued, and this is something the disciples valued because of that, and it informed their decisions, right? And it informed their mission, right? That's what the whole book of Acts is about. It's what the apostles and the disciples of Jesus are doing and how they're moving about. And so they're following this journey that Jesus set out for them. Next, I want to look at a couple of values that are mentioned in Acts 2, 42 through 47. This is a big chunk of text. In this text, we've gone through this text as well. We'll just look at it briefly in terms of values informing decisions. But it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I mean, this is a great image and vision of the early church, right? I mean, it's so good. In fact, it's so good that some people say, wait a minute, it's a little too good, right? It's a little too good to be true. This isn't actually how they lived, and that's not what Luke intended. What Luke intended was to give you just an idealized vision of what community life could be like, and this was meant to inspire the church of his day and future generations to have something to strive for, to look back to and say, oh, well, if we could just do that. But it never actually happened. And that's fine. That's one way to interpret it if you like. The problem with that, though, is if you look throughout the rest of the text, if you look throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you see the community doing these very things throughout, and not just this one summary statement in the beginning of Acts, but portrayed throughout the entire book of Acts. And there's, can give you the verses if you want them, but we see the community praying together. We see the community praising and worshiping God together. We see them breaking bread together. We see them sharing their possessions. We see them listening to the teaching of the apostles. So all these things we actually see portrayed throughout the book of Acts. These are things they saw Jesus doing, things that were important to Jesus and things that they did. And as a couple of examples of ways that, you know, we see Jesus doing these things in the Gospel of Luke, just because, again, there's just such a connection there. You always kind of have to look at one in one hand and the other in the other so you can kind of see how they go together. But every day they met in the temple courts. You know, as I talked about this travel narrative of Jesus and his disciples on this journey to Jerusalem, one of the first things he does there is teach in the temple. So this was something the disciples saw modeled by Jesus, and this is something they did pretty soon after he was gone, right? They started teaching in the temple as well. Similarly, they sold property and possessions to give to everyone in need. Well, everyone here who's read the Gospels knows Jesus' numerous teachings on giving to the poor, to the needy, to the widows, to the orphans. He's always looking out for the least of these, right? And he's very concerned about giving people what they need. And the disciples saw that. They saw that value, and that informed their decision in the way that they lived, right? They broke bread together. Well, throughout the Gospels, Jesus' table fellowship with people, with disciples, with sinners even, is well known. He's always hanging out and eating food, breaking bread. He's multiplying loaves, right? And then ultimately, at the Last Supper, he breaks the bread, which is the symbol for his body being broken. This was something the disciples saw him do all the time, with the breaking of the bread, sharing meals, and this was something they did, right? And on and on and on. They see Jesus healing, teaching, praying for people, and they carry on this. It informed their decisions for how they lived, right? And so you have these values that the disciples and the early church saw modeled by Jesus, and things they wanted to incorporate, things that they did. And I had this talk with Josh a month or so ago about how these values kind of created this culture, this early Christian culture that the disciples took part of. And this culture reflected their values, right? And the next kind of step in, you know, you got values and then you have cultures that's built up around it, and the culture is reflective of the values that they have, the shared values. And the next thing is typically you have systems and structures kind of build up to express these values and to even protect the culture, right? And that's normal. We do that. Everybody does that. Everybody has some systems and structures in place that express their values and kind of protect the culture that they have, that they want. The problem tends to be that oftentimes we'll start with a structure, we'll start with the system in place, and we'll try to fit the values that we like. We'll pick and choose values that we like to fit into our structure. And that's just human. We do that, right? We kind of tend to lean more towards certain verses or certain texts or certain teachings of Jesus rather than others. And so what we want to do, though, is always be going back to the text, going back to Jesus' teachings and looking and thinking about our systems and our structures that we have in place to making sure that they're actually reflective of Jesus' values and Jesus' teachings, right? So we want to let our Christian values inform and shape our structures. And, you know, there's different ways that we can do that. I talked about always returning to the scriptures, you know, and when we get into the scriptures, we want to look at things, anything that could come up in our different, you know, systems, right? We want to look at, what did Jesus say about the poor? What did he say about the weak? What did he say about the powerful, the rich? What did he say about sin? What did he say about sinners? How did he treat them? Is it reflective of how we treat sin and sinners? It's just, we always want to be returning to the scripture. And oftentimes it's good to do it with other people, right? I mean, we're great interpreters of the text. I'm sure all of us are. It's great to read the Bible alone. But it's really good to do it with other people too. When I first came to the Lord, when I first started journeying towards Jesus, I didn't know any other Christians at all. I didn't know a soul. You may not believe that, but I truly didn't. And so every single day, what I would do, I was working in East Austin doing construction work with AmeriCorps. I'd take my tool belt, I'd get on the bus, I had my Bible in my backpack, and I'd go sit at a little coffee shop over kind of in the campus area and read my Bible every day, right? And I had some sweet, awesome, amazing times with the Lord and got so much from the Bible and from my reading. And there's so much value in that. And there's so much value in anybody doing that. But there's some things that maybe I didn't quite grasp that I got later on, or new ways of seeing things I got later on once I was in the context of a community, of a worshiping community, and working through this stuff with other people. Because other people have different backgrounds, they have different perspectives, and that's so helpful, especially when we're reading the text and trying to figure out these big things and work them into our lives. We want to have other people to sound these things off of. And oftentimes it's really good to do this with people that don't look like you or don't talk like you or don't walk like you, different ethnicities, different genders, people from a different part of town, people from a different age bracket, right? You don't want to just be around all people your age. It's really good to get perspectives from people older and younger than you, right? That's one of the things I really like. I'm at Fuller Seminary here, and I just love reading the Bible. I love reading theology. I was doing it before I ever went to seminary, and that's one of the things I like doing. To me, it's not about trying to get some deep theological knowledge or something. I just like hanging out, talking to other people, and reading texts with other people that are the Bible and related theological books. Right? I love it, and I love at Fuller, the one of the things I've seen that they value is making sure you get a variety of voices, so you're not just reading one, a bunch of, German white men telling you what the Bible says, right? Sorry, nothing against German white men, but there's a lot of German white men in theology. But, so we'll have commentaries and we have articles from African Christians, from Latin American Christians, from female Christians, right? Lo and behold. So it's great, and I love it. And there's so many things to learn, and there's so much to gain from that. A lot of the parables that I've read and kind of thought I had a great understanding of, when you hear them interpreted from, maybe somebody from a different culture and different context, you're like, wow, that totally changed the way I saw that. And I don't think I was quite getting as deep of an understanding of that as I could have had before, because actually your context is probably closer to the context of the people that Jesus originally spoke to as opposed to my context, my culture. And that's something I would recommend. And so as we're going and as we're going back and always kind of reassessing, we want to make sure that we're open to God, giving us new revelations, right? We always want to be open to reevaluating our own values and our own systems and our own structures based upon what we may learn in the context of the community too, right? So, there's one example of that from the New Testament I was thinking about, and it's a big example. So in the instance of in the New Testament with the incorporation of Gentile believers into the body and into the people of God, right? For thousands of years, if you were going to be part of the people of God, you needed to be Jewish, right? That's who the people of God were. And if you were a male, you needed to be circumcised. And that's just how it was. That was the system and structure that was in place. To be part of the people of God, that's what you had to do. That's what you had to be. In the Gospels, we see something kind of new going on. We see Jesus, he's commending the faith of non-Jewish people. He's having, theological conversations with Syrophoenician and Samaritan women, right? He's speaking favorably of the hated Samaritans. So you get the sense that something's going on. You get the sense that maybe the Holy Spirit's up to something new, right? And then later on in Acts, then the doors just break wide open with Peter and his interaction with Cornelius, right? Then all of a sudden we learn that actually God is fully accepting of non-Jewish Gentile believers, and they don't have to be circumcised. And this was a big deal. This was not just some little, passing thing. It was just such a big deal that, Peter at first, and then later Peter and Paul both had to go back to Jerusalem and meet with the elders there, and they had to discuss this. There was like a whole council, and there was a whole probably debate, and they had, few minutes to discuss, and you had to argue it, and they ended up, you know, deciding, yes, this is what God's doing, this is what the Holy Spirit's up to, so we've got to fall in line with this. This is not what we've done for a very long time, but we're going to change that now. And they didn't just get rid of all their systems and structures that were in place. They didn't say, okay, now there's no system or structure, do whatever you want, right? The system that was in place was you needed to be Jewish and you needed to be circumcised. They didn't follow, they didn't keep going with that, but what they did was I think the council decided that you needed to be, new Gentile believers needed to abstain from food sacrifice to idols. They needed to abstain from blood and from strangled meat and from sexual immorality. So that was the new system in place, right? That's what the new believers needed to do if they were Gentiles and not Jews. So prolific, you know, big time and momentous occasion in church history. And I'm not saying we're going to have that big of a thing, but there may be smaller things, right? There may be smaller things and ways that we need to reassess our own systems and structures based upon maybe new revelations that God gives us to our values. Maybe our systems that we have in place were based on Jesus' values, but, you know, maybe it was kind of done 50 years ago by, I don't know, somebody else, and maybe that person did great, or maybe that group did great, but maybe, you know, it doesn't hurt to go back and look and reassess and just say, well, is this really what we think Jesus is doing? Is this still what he's doing? Is this still most reflective of what we see in the text, right? We're not trying to go away from the text. We're just trying to make sure we're really making sure that we're going back and making sure that we're being faithful to the text and to Jesus' teachings, right? So, you know, last thing I think I'll touch on is we've kind of looked at how our values inform our decisions. We've looked at how these values can create a culture, and we can create systems and structures around this. I think the last part is, as our values inform our decisions, our practices can also inform and reveal our decisions. Our practices can inform and reveal our values. And that's kind of the practical part that we can all do, right? And so I was talking with Megan Breed a while back, and she recommended this book by James K. Smith called You Are What You Love. And in that, Smith kind of takes the fundamental, it's a deep book and has a lot going on, but one of his fundamental premise is that we are human beings and we are primarily lovers, right? Rather than being thinkers or doers or anything else, we're primarily lovers. And, you know, he has a neat little statement there where he says, when Jesus first calls Matthew and John, he doesn't say, what do you believe or what do you know? He says, what do you want? And this is because we're loving, desiring, wanting people, right? And Jesus wants to shape and form our values, our desires, our wants based on his, because he knows what's good for us. He's not just wanting us to be like him for no reason. He knows what's good for us. He cares for us. He values us. He wants us to value what he values. And he knows that's what's the healthiest, most beneficial thing for us. And because we are first and foremost lovers and desirers, we're going to worship, love, desire something or some things. And we want to make sure those things are Jesus, right? Because there's a lot of things out there to love and to worship and to desire. We want to make sure that we're always moving towards Jesus and focused on Jesus, right? And our hearts are always turning towards him. We talked about in the Gospel of Luke how everything is flowing to Jerusalem. And in Acts, everything's flowing out of Jerusalem. And there's always this sense of movement. Nothing's ever stagnant. Everything's always moving somewhere. We're always, in our own lives, we're moving somewhere. We're going someplace. Even if we don't feel like we are, we probably are. And so what we want to do is just try to keep our focus, our direction, our narrative going towards Jesus. And so, you know, there's different ways we can do that. And, you know, there's little practices that we can do, right? You can't just kind of sit and do nothing. Simple things, daily prayer, weekly worship service, devotional reading or writing. These are ways that we just kind of make sure that, you know, we don't get ourselves to Jesus. We just want to be aiming ourselves in the right direction. He does a lot of that work for us, right? There's this analogy of planting the seed, right? We just plant the seed. God's the one that has made this seed to be able to grow and have life in and of itself, and it springs forth, and it does all these things that we can't possibly understand, right? On our own, we can't make it happen. All we're doing is just putting ourselves in the right place and focusing on Jesus, and he does the work because he loves us, because he wants us to succeed, right? And we need to, you know, we need to be, you know, probably intentional about doing this in our own lives, because there's, in truth, there's other things out there trying to vie for our attention, vie for our hearts, for our love, for our desires. James Smith has a fun, it's kind of a funny example, but it's kind of, I think, appropriate. In this book, You Are What You Love, he talks about, he has an example of a mall or shopping as a religious experience, or the mall as a religious site. And he talks about how if you go into a mall, you know, these, you've got these large glass atriums and vestibules that are kind of reminiscent of a medieval cathedral. And when you walk in, you see windows going into the stores that are well lit. And you see windows into the ceiling above that you can see the blue sky, right? Just like these, you know, earlier churches were. But you don't see out into the parking lot. You don't see the traffic. You don't see the freeway going by. You kind of see what they want you to see. And, you know, instead of stained glass images of the saints or statues inside, you see pictures, full, you know, size, big size pictures of beautiful people in beautiful clothing. You know, in place of statues, you've got mannequins with beautiful clothes on, right? And so it's this whole other thing in there. And there's even a liturgical calendar, right, with a barrage of holidays and sales to be celebrated. So he just makes this point that, you know, the message of this is, you know, hey, you know, you guys are great, but you'd be a little better if you had these clothes. You'd be a little happier. You'd be a little more beautiful. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with shopping and getting, you know, clothes. But it can obviously, like anything, you can kind of take it too far. And so, you know, rather than this model of consumption as redemption, we want a model of Jesus as our Redeemer, right? We want to focus on Jesus. We want to keep our aim on him. And it can be simple things, right? There's entire books out there and classes on spiritual disciplines, right, and ways to engage with God and ways to follow God. And that's great. If you've got the time and the capacity, and as Donnie was talking about earlier this morning, season of life, right? She was talking about that before service today about seasons and seasons of life. And I think that's very appropriate, because then we're all in different seasons of life, right? There might be times when we can sit there and do contemplative prayer sessions for an hour and a half each day, and that's great, and we can do Lectio Divina, but it doesn't have to be that. It can be super simple, right? There's very simple things we can do just to kind of make sure we're aiming ourselves towards Jesus and our lives towards Jesus. Just being a part of a worshiping community, right? Like we are right now. Making sure we're interacting and engaging with God's word each week, which we're doing today, and which you guys, a lot of you do in life groups and Bible studies and things like that. That's a great way to kind of keep yourself focused and aiming towards Jesus. But praying, again, it doesn't have to be an hour and a half contemplative prayer session. Just touch base with God. I mean, you know, check in, right? Just a little check-in prayer, a little touching base prayer. That's what you got time for. That's great. God honors that. You know, God loves us. Jesus cares about us. He values us. He wants us to succeed. He wants us to do his work, value what he values. So he's there to help us. And even, you know, I think just in conclusion, I think I would just wrap it up by saying anything that we put forth, you know, Jesus wants to have our hearts, our values and our actions aligned with his. And he's very gracious. He's very great. And he'll honor whatever we try to do, right? Thank you so much. Thank you.
Thank you, Brandon. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to respond. And so would you please stand up with me this morning? And we're going to go into worship, and I want you to take this time to think about your own life, your own heart. Like Brandon was saying, what is the season? What is the season you're in right now? What is it that is informing your life? What is it that is informing your values? So let's just think and center ourselves on Jesus, and then we'll close. Let's go, church.
Holding your beauty. that pleases your heart, responding with praises.
Worship you, Jesus. And you know, whatever season of life you're in right now, if you have children going back to school, if you have grandkids, if you don't have any children, if you wherever you're in right now, I love what Brandon said. You are a lover. There's a deep want inside of you. Jesus is saying, what do you want? What do you want? And you know, here, you can find a God whom you can belong to, that has redeemed you and saved you and has placed you in the light. So this morning, wherever you're at, online, if you're watching and you have this need, this want. Let's pray together and let's focus, like Brandon said, not on the idol of consumption that we are so surrounded with, but on the redeeming grace of Jesus that is here for you, that is here, that is available. So if that's you, just say yes. Yes. Lord, I need you. I need you. I don't know who this is for, but there is somebody that is saying this from the very deepest part of them. I need you, Jesus. I need you. I need you. Forgive me, cleanse me, heal me, save me. I want to belong. Guide me. Son of God, Holy Savior, I need you. And Lord, as a community of faith, right now we stand as well with everything that's going on in our world. We know that your church is everywhere. So we stand with our brothers and sisters in Haiti. And we stand with the people of Afghanistan and all of the places in the world that they're going through turmoil. We, as a community of faith this morning, we intercede. We intercede and we say, Jesus, Jesus, we need you. Amen. Amen.
As we get ready to close, as we close out, there'll be people to pray on either side. One of the values we have is that praying together and carrying one another's burdens. And we'd love to pray with you for anything. If you feel you just need to talk to somebody, if you need to share something, if you need to pray, we'd love to pray with you. And for those of you that are sticking around for the prayer training afterwards, it'll be in the Norhill room upstairs on the second floor. We'll be up there at noon.
Let me repeat that. Today, there's a training. If you want to become part of praying team, part of prayer team, that's today. That's not next week. Today at 12. Go upstairs and say, I want to be part of this team.
And Brandon, what I love about your approach to this is understanding that we get to look at our culture and say something's not right. And instead of freaking out and being like hard on ourselves and everything, we get to look back and say, where's my value? I get to realign the values and then watch how the culture of my life changes. And I just want to share, we live in this world where there's a lot of pain and there's a lot of suffering. And when we can see the joy of somebody who's present with God in the midst of their pain, it's amazing. For you guys in our community, there's several people in our community now that are battling cancer. We have Johanna's in the hospital again, Amy and Jensen's daughter with issues with a cold. We're seeing people that are going through really hard things. This week I visited Bill Niddle, who's in the hospital. He's battling cancer, and I was talking with him, and I was overwhelmed with the joy of which he is experiencing the presence of God in the midst of his battle. And it was a reminder for me that sometimes the reordering of my values is just slowing down for a second and realizing with gratitude that regardless of what's going on, that he, the living God, is present.
Yes.
And his eyes and his heart are pointed towards me. And so this week, I pray that you have an experience that reveals to you the heart of God.
Yes.
Pointed towards you in the midst of your joy, in the midst of your pain, in the midst of the confusion of the world around us, that you would experience the presence of God in a way that would bring gratitude and change the very culture of your life. And as you do that, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que el Dios vivo,
creator of all the heavens and the earth,
creador del cielo y de la tierra,
may he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga y te guarde.
May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
Que él haga su rostro resplandecer sobre ti y te dé su gracia.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Siempre has sido y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship. We'll see you here next week, and there's people to pray on either side here.
See you Sunday.